Thinking about Job and some of the things that we drew from Job in our study, I like to finish up thinking about James 5:11, where it brings out the point of the compassion and mercy that God had even in the face of all that Job went through, his compassion and mercy that he had in the end with Job. And we realize that we had some of our discussions here up for class there before we started, we were talking that so many horrible things happen that we see and absolutely no good can come from them, and we don't understand them. But we see that happen time and time again, how God can work wondrous things out of there. You know, we think about Job, we think about Joseph that we're talking about before class. Horrible things that happened to him that you would think, what good could come from someone getting thrown in the hole by their family and sold into slavery and all these, and you see the miraculous things that God worked through those horrible times of adversity that Joseph faced. There'll be others too that we'll probably look at as we go that our minds will be a spark our memories of. Trusting God when the church faces opposition. We've got a lot of description in the Old Testament, I'm thankful for it, of adversity that the early church faced, because it began as soon as it was came into existence. They had tribulations and trials. It's good that we have them for an example that we can look back to. Their problems, just like today, were basically twofold. And when we think about the problems that we face in the church, they come from without and they come from within. So we can kind of divide our problems up into those two categories to help us study or look at them in a little more depth. This first study, this section that we'll do here, is going to be trials that they suffered from without. Opposition and things that come upon them from outside the church. They give us some great examples on that as well. Early opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Love the study of Acts. I'm glad we got to go through it. We just have went through it with Donnie. We spent a lot of time because Acts is the book of beginnings, isn't it? So many things that came into existence in Acts, including the church. And it records, Acts does, the beginning of the preaching of God's way to salvation. Think about that first day. It's amazing when you think about it. That first gospel message, it was preached. And it mentioned on that first day in Acts 2 that 3,000 of them gladly received that word. 3,000. Were baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 records that for us. This kind of reception seemed to be a thing there for a little while, didn't it, when it was new. It was really catching on. They had a lot of great numbers that responded. But we also see as soon as that started that opposition picked up as well for the church as they went about spreading the gospel of Christ. It was came from the religious leaders of the Jewish people. The Jews have always been a source of contention, I guess, when it comes to Christ. The Jewish faith does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe in the Bible, but you know they do have a common God. So you hear the world a lot of times grouping Christians and Jews together. You hear terms like Jewish Christian causes and stuff. And, you know, I don't know, to me, I don't get that because that's two completely different things. Christianity is the belief in Christ. It's Christ is our Savior. Whereas the Jews rejected that. They rejected it then in the beginning, and they reject Him today as God's Son and the Messiah that came to us. This opposition that they showed to the preaching of the gospel. It's in the same form today. We see denominationalism. We see the Jews. We see other gods. We see so much in our country today. It's kind of almost, I don't know, it blows my mind of how we struggle. Watch our leaders struggle politically to try to bring all these different beliefs into agreement and accordance with one another so that they can have political power in our country. It don't happen. It's not going to happen. That's why you see the strife. That's why you see the discord. That's why you see the hate. That's why you see all these things in the world. It's because you can't take two different things and put them together and expect them to coexist peacefully together. It's not going to happen. It never has in the Middle East. It's not going to happen here. You can't take a faith that believes in the annihilation or the ridding of anyone that's considered an infidel to them that doesn't believe their way and expect them to peaceably coexist with someone else. It doesn't happen. These Jews were the first to oppose Christ, and we see it in the early church of how desperately they fought against Christ. We do share, I guess you could say, the same God with the only God, but they refused to accept the fact that Christ is the Son of God, so they fall off. They have another religion, which we're told in Galatians 1, there is not another. We reject Christ, then we are simply anti-Christ. They rejected Him and still do as the Messiah. Kind of makes you think when you start trying to make sense and reason about the things that you see in the world and the discord and the fighting. The battle in the world today is the rejection of God. That's what it is. That's what causes all these religious fights and discord. People reject God. They have other gods, but they have other gods for the purpose of rejecting the God, the one and only God. They fight or resist this having to be subjected to oversight, being restrained by God's Word. God's Word causes us to live a righteous life, a peaceable life, a happy life, a good life. We have to do that. But they reject this restraint that it puts upon them to cause this religion or this righteous life. They want to have everything the way they want it. They want to live their lives worldly as they want to live it and not as God would have us to.
Mark, I was reading an article once, knowing the Old Testament, the Jews, the majority of them, refused to recognize God at that time. And I was reading an article today, almost the whole nation of Israel does not accept God anymore.
We see it all around the world. We see what it causes too. Doesn't take long to look around and see what happens when God's taken out of the world or taken out of anything. We see what happens to it. All support of other gods is simply rejection of God, was the point that I was trying to get across. I wondered this week when I was sitting and watching some of the news, and you see some of the protesters that support things that actions that we see as vile and are definitely against God. But do you think they're of a Muslim faith mostly, and they want to see the annihilation or rid the world of anything other than Muslims? And you see this fight and this problem that they have. And I wonder if the kids that are in college that protest these things understand that when the Jews are gone, the Muslims are going to have a problem with Christianity just as they do the Jews. There's no difference. It's just that the Jews are on the plate right now. But it doesn't stop with the Jews. It won't stop with the Buddhists. It won't stop with the Christians. It won't stop until it's all Muslim. It seems. I don't think they do. I really don't. especially with the problem that you see, the fight that they put up to protect homosexuality and some of the immoral acts that our country is sick with. You see them support them, and then you see them want to support a radical Islamic cause. And you're sitting here thinking, you know, homosexuality is a death sentence in the Islamic faith. What are you doing? You know, you can't have everything the same both ways. It's got to be one way or the other. We can't support hate and violence, but some can't. But some false religions do. Anything other than what the apostles took to the world is wrong. And I remember that so vividly from our Galatians study in chapter 1, when Paul was telling them or warning them about how soon they had fallen away from the gospel, the true gospel that the apostles brought to them. And he warned them, if anybody brings you anything other than what you heard from us, regardless if it's an angel or what, let them be accursed. Because there's only one gospel, and if you add to it or take away from it or dilute it or hurt it, it's another gospel. And that's going to lead us to falling away. We can't be saved that way. That's the problem with our country today. Fighting for inclusion to the point your enemies have to be accepted. And with that brings these problems that we fight and we'll continue to fight. They're not going to go away. Some of us were talking before about, speaking of opposition, you have to think about the way things go in our country and with elections, and a lot of times we don't agree with how the elections went and how they go. But you know, it just reassures us, man has no cure for this problem. We're not going to elect anybody that's going to fix what the world suffers from today. It's a lack of God, and until they find Christ, it's never going to be any better. That's the only salvation that the world has, that any of us have. We need to pray continuously that that happens. Got a lot of examples that we can look to for these things in the early church suffered from. I know in studies past on this subject, I've took time and took a break and talked about the dispensations and how God worked and how He talked to men. Because a lot of times, if you're not reminded of that or not aware of that, people get completely confused about what we see with the early church and what was going on with them, with the gifts, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and all these other things. We've got to understand the time frame that we're talking about, or we'll jump to wrong conclusions. But Acts 2 was the beginning. It didn't take till Acts 3 till we start finding out about some of the problems that the Jews began to attack the early church on. Acts 3, chapter 3, starts with Peter and John there, who had this opportunity to heal this lame man. Got to understand the time frame we're talking about. Gifts of the Holy Spirit were at work. It was something that was completely able to happen. It was a confirmation of Peter and John being there on behalf of God. But they took this opportunity to preach Jesus to this large crowd after this healing of the lame man. We're told there, when we read the account of that, that the many responded in obedience to the gospel. But we also see that that right on schedule, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, were greatly disturbed over this message. You see in Acts 3, in these first couple examples that we'll look at, Acts 3, Acts 5, it seems like the Sadducees are the first, at least in the book of Acts, that take issue. And we know why. We remember the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection or angels or that. So They were the first, I guess, to get their toes stomped the hardest. So they came out, you see them mentioned in the first couple of examples. They were greatly disturbed over the message. Peter and John was arrested, put in the jail until the next day. We see that they brought him before the high priest and others, and they were warned. That's in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 of when they go through and they're heard. It says in verse 17 and 18 of verse 4, "But so that it spreads no further among the people," this is the council talking to them, "let us severely threaten them, and from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them to not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ." Threaten them severely, it said. It's the reaction as we go on and read that's an encouragement to us. Peter and John answered and said to them, verse 19, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard." That's a response of faith. We see Peter and John's commitment in that comment. They lay it out to them. Upon release, the apostles came together with the church, reported what happened, and did they quench Peter and John? Did they quench the spread of the gospel? Absolutely not. You watch them. Every time they try to stomp out the gospel, it spreads. It spreads. The more they fight it, the more it goes. The more it spreads. The church was strengthened when they heard this, and they continued to support the preaching of Jesus with boldness in spite of the threats that were against them. It had that opposite effect, didn't it? Soon after that, in Acts 5, while we're there in Acts 4, it leads right in. We take a little break, of course, in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, but we go right back in verse 11. Because of Ananias and Sapphira, great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things, and it goes right back into their teaching. In verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So they're going on. They're at the temple. They're preaching. This is not even slowed down. They've got an audience, and they're going to take advantage of it. They rose and they taught, but the opposition from the Jewish leaders came again, it says, in verse 17 of chapter 5. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees. There we go again, number 2, Sadducees. "And they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison." They want to stomp this out, but they just can't do it. It's God's providence that this was going to be done. There's nothing they can do about it. They can try to hush them by threatening them. That didn't work. They beat them. That didn't work. Throw them in jail. That's not going to work again, because we see the angel released them. I think verse 29, I like to read verse 29 about after they're tried. The angel frees them. They go out. They take advantage of the opportunity to continue to preach. And in verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said," when they were confronted about it, "we ought to obey God rather than men." That's the attitude that they had. And he, not only that, but took the opportunity at that time to preach to them. Now, not only have they taken it out and preached it to the people, the populace, but now, after they're confronted and called down for it, he takes the opportunity now to preach. And this made them absolutely furious. They plotted to kill the apostle. I think about Peter when I was reading this. Peter is a great character study. Think about Peter at this time. Peter's tempered, you'd have to say, wouldn't you? He's experienced, he's tempered, and he's mature. Look what he went through in his life before this. He's had his failures. with his denial of Christ. He's seen Christ. He's watched Christ go. Peter has seen a lot in his time and done a lot. He's had a lot of success, but he's had his failures like anybody else as well. But through all that, it tempered him. It made him a soldier for the cause of Christ. And we see here what happens when our faith is mature, when we're mature, when we're in our shape to defend the gospel. Like in chapter 5, starting in verse 33, they've had Peter and the apostles before them. Peter's answered them. He's preached to them. He's going to obey God, whether them. Well, this throws the council in a bind. Look in 33, verse 33 of chapter 5. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him, talking about the council. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. We will remember Gamaliel as the teacher that Saul sat at the feet of. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. They're going to have counsel outside of the jury. Speak to one another. Verse 35, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding this man." Gamaliel is smart. He's seen these things come and go. And whether it's truly genuine or not, the comment that he makes, it makes a lot of sense. He brings up the fact that others have came before alleging sex and alleging these followings and all these things. And they came to an end because they were not of God. And he has that good advice for them. In verse 38, "Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it's going to come to nothing, just like all the rest of them have done. Don't worry about it." But verse 39 is what we like. "But if it is of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Man, that was good advice. That was smart. Now, whether he ever followed his own advice, I don't know. But it's very true. And I pray they saw that this was God's will, and that they took advantage or made the best of that. Says they agreed with him, and they called for the apostles, and beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the council, but they weren't beat down. Once again, they rejoiced that they had suffered for the name of Christ, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ. Every time they try to mash them out, it just spreads more and more and more. They're not going to shut down God's word. I think that's a great example to look at when opposition comes from the outside. Acts 6. We see nothing's lit up yet. We take a little break in chapter 6, don't we, remember from our study, because the position of the deacon is in its infancy is brought up. And more importantly, we see a young man mentioned here in the name of Stephen. Now, I remember C.L. brought Stephen up before when we first started this class, and I agree with him. He's probably as good an example of one who trusted in God in the face of adversity without faltering as anybody did. But we're introduced to Stephen here in the first part of chapter 6. It described him there. Stephen, full of faith, verse 8, and power, did great wonders and signs among the people, which tells us Stephen has had the apostles lay hands upon him. He's received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He definitely had that. Verse 5 it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So we see these guys that were named in the first part there to serve as assistants, and Stephen being one of them. Stephen was quite different because he waded right into the fray, it seems. He was falsely accused as well, we see. Verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedom, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicily, Cilicia, and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. We know as that goes on that Stephen loses his life because of this. But it mentions this falsely accused. We see that a lot. Falsely accused, falsely accused. We need to understand what, we know what falsely accused is, but we need to understand what they were being falsely accused of. Because all these men preached, the apostles preached the fulfillment of the old law, the fulfillment of God's plan. They were falsely accused because they spoke the fulfillment. It was the Jews who rejected the fulfillment. So they were falsely accused because they were simply bringing the gospel of Christ to them, the fulfillment of the old law that Christ nailed to the cross. In other words, he's telling, they're trying to tell these guys, you've got to move on. You're hung up. Your Savior has came. You've got to let go. You've got to move on. The Jews refused. So they did falsely accuse them because they were doing nothing but spreading the gospel. That's all they did. It mentioned, I know there, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. We know there was nothing blasphemous spoke by the apostles, by Stephen or by anyone else. Like Moses and God, it was the simple gospel that was brought forth. Stephen took advantage to preach to them just as Peter did, and we see the same result that came from that. We see that they gnashed their teeth. And they went to the point that they took him outside and stoned him to death. Remember, Saul, Stephen's clothes were left at the feet of Saul. So we begin to see Saul. But Stephen's last words, and here's what Stephen leaves us with. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's Acts 7, 59 and 60. Man, what a spirit. What faith that Stephen exhibited. Even in death, at the hands of those who rejected Christ, he still prayed for their spirits. He prayed for them to not be charged with what they'd done. That was great adversity. Just like Job seen. Prosecution looks like is going to set in now. It's become a thing, hadn't it? At least in the early church. This opposition increased. It continued to grow with the early church. Stephen was just the beginning. He was the first martyr, but he took on... the Jews took on this battle against this, what they called this new sect. Saul was very instrumental in it. That was his thing. There for a while, Saul was being groomed to be an officer in the Jewish faith. He was studied under Gamaliel that we talked about a while ago. But he had taken it on himself and was very avid about wiping out this new sect that they called it, of the Christians that had sprung up among them. But this just caused the gospel to go to Judea, to go elsewhere, to spread. Every time they try to tamp it out, it spreads. Some were receptive, for they preached. But there was always opposition, we know that. 1 Corinthians brings a little side in this when Paul writes his first letter to him. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul tells them, says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." See this opposition that came from the Jew and the Greek. As the church spread to Rome, the church there faced cruel persecution by Nero. We remember the Caesars that came into existence that horribly persecuted the Christians. It was awful. It was like for some 200 years until Constantine came to the throne in about 312 A.D. They went through horrible, horrible times of persecution that came upon the church. What about opposition today? We have those as examples for us from then, but what about today? You know, one thing we can thank God for, and we often do in our prayers, we enjoy religious freedom in this country at the time. We see these things erode, ebb and flow, but this country's been an incubator of sorts for the church. God's protected it. We've had freedom of religion. We still do. But not every country enjoys that. We look around the world, we see the devastation that they face where there is no Christ, where there is God is not. And we see what they face. We see how they live. It's horrible. Persecution is still a death sentence to some in some countries for preaching the gospel, for preaching Christ. In America, you know, we're beginning to see a little bit of opposition. But there's always been strong resentment by the different religious groups and whatnot that don't want the truth preached. And that's what it is. It's just a simple rebellion against the truth. I think what we face probably more, and we'll talk about, we'll pick up next week with this, what we face that's most dangerous to us is indifference. Because we have it so good here. It's just indifference. It's not that we're persecuted by an outside source as much as it's just our own indifference that threatens the church. We'll stop there, get some thoughts together on that, and we'll pick up next week and talk about the opposition today in the church, some concluding thoughts. And then we'll switch over and talk about sin that comes from within the church, the other category that we wanted to do. So, anybody got any questions?
Mark, I always thought it was interesting that they try to keep them silent, not for reasons that most people would be about, like breaking the law or not willing to pay their taxes or anything to that nature. They have to falsely accuse them of things that's not against anything other than their own personal beliefs.
Right.
And they have to silence them like that because otherwise they would be found innocent.
Right. That violated their personal beliefs. But in reality, it was the truth. They were the ones that were wrong. Thanks for the comments.